O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.
Blessed with that in the children's lesson of the creation, and especially thinking about the stars and the infinite knowledge and power of God, our God. Just the greatest that there can be, that our minds can grasp. Far above us. Thank the Lord for a God to worship that is much higher than us. That has made us and not us making ourselves. Praise Him. Greet you in the name of Jesus. Why don't we begin with a prayer? Dear Father, we ask you to direct our thoughts this morning. Give us inspiration for this walk here in a foreign country, we could say, as we look forward to being with you in our fatherland. Thank you for displaying your greatness daily and your mercy to us, and love and loving kindness to the children of men. We pray for those this morning who have a hard time seeing your goodness and greatness, those who are passing through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, we ask you to be near them. Give us a heart of compassion for them and for each other. Thank you for the boys and their examples they gave this morning of their own needs. And Father, we recognize that. And I asked you for wisdom, for help in our own lives. Thank you, God, for the brethren. We've asked you to bless your church and faithful brothers and sisters, wherever they be this morning, that your Spirit will be upon them. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to go to Ephesians in chapter 3. Verse 19. I'll just read a few verses here. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In the church, to Him be glory. We're thankful that the Lord has called us to be a part of His family and to be His children, to walk as dear children, beloved children, like it says in chapter 5. And we were reading some of this week of where Jesus gave the disciples some warning. Maybe if we keep a finger here and go back to Mark. I think it might be chapter 12 or 13. Where the disciples, they asked Jesus to behold the great stones in the temple. And He went on to use that to give them a little prophecy. And 13. As He was going out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And then later they asked Him, questioned Him privately, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus went on to say, Jesus, who is the Father, among us, sent to us, His presence with us to show us the way to the Father. He just told them of the difficulties that they would face and that Christians would face. And verse 13, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." And He spoke about the tribulation. And verse 21, "If anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the very elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." And just skipping on a little bit. Verse 32, "But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." And His point to them was, verse 33, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task. Also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." I don't think it was just, the point isn't necessarily to be to beware of the element of surprise, but the Lord finding us asleep, sleeping. Those of us who've decided to follow Him, have volunteered to become His servants, just like the little children who seems like just volunteered to burst forth in song when, like our first hymn this morning said, of they sang their hymns of praise when his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, sitting on the donkey. They sang that this was the one who they wanted to praise. And we've heard the Lord and decided he was to be followed and to be worshipped and to give our lives to, and we've forsaken some things to follow him and are endeavoring to forsake it all to follow him. Jesus says, beware lest you be found asleep. And it seems like in this same context, in another gospel, he said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold, become cold. Our love waxing cold. And so the apostle dedicated a good portion here to the Ephesians, those who had the warning given to them by the Lord Jesus through John, the beloved disciple, that you've lost your first love, and so this is a church in Ephesus, and here is the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, telling them to know the love of Christ. So that's his desire for them, and it was his desire for himself. Chapter 4, I'll just continue reading here a little bit. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay. Walking worthy of the calling of wherewith we are called. The calling I was talking about of being his servants, his children, sons and daughters. Walking worthy of that. Because of that, of that calling, and deciding to forsake all to follow the Lord, we believe that it results in unity. And then, verse 3, that there needs to be diligence given to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Needing to be preserved. But just like the last word in the previous verse, showing tolerance for one another in love. And then the bond of peace. So we have peace and love. You recognize that as fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. And there is the word, the Spirit, used in verse 3 as well. All about having the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and that producing unity, but also then there's the need to be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit. So thinking of that, along with Jesus' words of the love of many waxing cold, And then this very church, the church of the Ephesians, their love being lost, their first love. I think the Lord says to us in these days, don't lose it. Keep it. Preserve it. Be diligent. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Mature, a mature man. Last evening we were talking about that a little bit. Brother Kevin said about the maturity that there's a maturity that we don't want. And how true. The way those children stood up to grab palm branches and cast down garments and sing loud to the Lord. I mean, they were immature, and the leaders said, why don't you tell them to be quiet? Well, Jesus said, well, it's just not about that kind of maturity. I mean, if they'd be forced to be mature in that, well, the stones ought to just cry out. I mean, this is the way it's supposed to be. Servitude because of choice. Spontaneous desire to praise the Lord. To give tribute to Him. So that kind of maturity. I mean, the immaturity that a young follower of the Lord has, and a zeal and a willingness to call sin, sin. And righteousness, righteousness. And pursue, like a child, the words of Jesus. To take things literally that He told us and taught us. We don't want to lose that kind of maturity. Not that kind of immaturity. We don't want to become mature in that sense of just putting away all that belongs to a child and just becoming quiet content with that which is less than truth, less than a life of faithful, loyal worship to the Lord. But there is a maturity as well. And that's what we find ourselves in, I believe, in these days, of learning to mature in what God wants us to become full in, become complete in. And we were talking about, and I've been thinking about it too quite a bit lately, of how easy it was to just tell people where they're wrong. And I mean, we've stood out in front of churches and denounced their hypocrisy and their allegiance to this world that they expressed, their big 4th of July celebrations and their music concerts and their Harley Davidson evangelists and just all the corruption. And how easy it is to see that for us when we rise up and we are determined to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing and to forsake the unequal yokes of Christ and Belial and the world and the church that we and it was easy to do that. But here is a call to us, and we've been learning, and our desire, I believe, is to say, Lord, what words do I have to give? What use is there? What worth is there in me preaching a kingdom that I imagine that is the best? But if I am not even experiencing it, if I don't even have experience in seeing it work in my own life, in my relationships with my brethren and with the church. So here it is, maturity. I believe realizing that until I understand and I struggle in the practice of, until I am finding myself in seeing the importance of this love, this walking in love, and this love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, until I see that working in my church and in my own life and in my family, what good is it for me to tell everyone else so clearly and quickly where they are wrong? I'll just go on and read a little bit and see if it to clarify the thoughts I would like to give. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Here it is, again, the immaturity that we don't want, the kind of things we want to leave behind that belong to children. Being tossed about and just through the excitement of hearing truth or something that sounds like the right thing to preach, to then go ahead and preach it, denouncing all else. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Our desire is to grow up unto our head, to be like our head who is Christ. It says, in contrast to this, just like Kevin has said already, buttonholing everyone about in their where they're wrong. Speaking the truth in love. And I always thought of this as just saying, you just got to say the truth, but you say it in a loving way. I've always seen that and been taught that's what it's talking about. Just, you need to speak the truth. Of course, you speak it in love. But look over here, at least in my column of my Bible here over on the left-hand side. Well, mine's on the left, whatever. Verse 15, another way of saying that phrase, but speaking the truth in love. Or holding to, okay, let's just paraphrase that. Or holding to love. It says, or holding to, in italics, or being truthful in. Look at the difference there. We could say, or holding to love. Or another way of saying it is, or being truthful in love. Now that doesn't just say, that's not just the way you say it. It's saying actually loving in truth. Being truthful in your love. You see the difference. Is it talking about just speaking, or is it talking about showing love by a way of life? Or showing the truth by the way we live. The way we work with our fellow man. The example that is left by our relationships one with another. This is just a challenge to me right here. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth by a way of life that knows what love is, that's able to share love, able to show love. And like in the love that Christ had, who is our head, the next verse says. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Hear that. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him. If I could emphasize that. If indeed you have heard Him. And have been taught in Him. Just as truth is in Jesus. You see the difference between the truth that just says it because it's right, because it's the law, or learning Christ because we've heard Him and have been taught in Him. So, talking with one of the brethren lately, that felt he had to go to another contact of ours that in the past he realized, I mean, one that's no longer with us, but realizing in the past that just because it seemed completely clear that this brother was becoming cold and was not even being, just not being totally honest in everything. Looked like he's listening to his children's suggestions and just being weak and not just weak but proud in that weakness and forgetting the brethren and just seemed like losing out. And it just seemed like it was so clear that this was what was happening. And he just finally spoke the truth to him. Just openly rebuked him for the way he was, what this brother was seeing in him. And then that just finished off the brother for a while, it seemed. It helped to make it that he wasn't willing to even work with us anymore. And then I've been there myself. And I just praise the Lord for these opportunities to where we can go back and be able to start over and to realize that there were some things that we thought we had. We had jumped to conclusions on without being truly taught of Christ and without truly learning from Him. And where we weren't willing to allow the turmoil in our minds about a certain brother. Not willing to allow that turmoil to continue for a little bit. Maybe for a long time, we just can't stand it anymore. And so we rebuke or we exhort with great enthusiasm There is something about maturity that is willing to keep our thoughts for a little, and for a long time, sometimes, before we just speak the truth in our minds. That's what we often call it, just speaking the truth and instructing. But and not being that we cannot say anything. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a maturity in learning Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, which is a different kind of truth from what we ourselves, or we as men, and often as children, first of all perceive it. Something to just run with and to dump on someone else. But here it is, something that's of Christ, and seeking to pattern after Him and whatever we say and do. Verse 19 talks about becoming callous. And it's easy for us. I see it in myself as we, you know, our financial system gets slowly, as it gets wrapped up a little more, we are, at the same time, our children are growing and our responsibilities are increasing. And we do things in a more bigger way. We find ourselves kind of forced to do that, support our families and also other people that are in need, which is, like we were talking about last night too, talking about how we're commanded in Scripture to do that we may have to give to him that is in need, to labor with our hands. But here is a danger of becoming callous and selfish or greedy in whatever it is. Just that first love, that love of Christ, we can forget and lose as callousness takes over. Verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're a family. We're a body. And so, no matter how new another member is, or how weak, how seemingly useless another member is, the fact is he's a member, and we're members one of another. And so we speak truth with one another, and we just try to follow our Lord in His example of how He related to the members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 26, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Hear that? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And what is grace? Well, it's the strength and the blessing that God gives to us to grow, and that we give to one another to build each other up too. Building material, grace, to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here it's not talking about necessarily the mistakes that each of us make. There's no malice in falling. I mean, a failure and a fall is not malice. Malice is when there is a desire to tear down. You're content with the labor of tearing down. That's malice. And bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, let's put that away. Sure, we fall as far as anger, bitterness, and clamor, and possibly slander too. Put it away, the apostle says, along with all malice. Verse 32 also takes for granted that there are failures in a body and in a family. Therefore, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Forget the chapter division there. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. These are just some thoughts that I think speak to us. They speak to me. And in our walk of life, and may we find it in ourselves to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to suffer long than to be served. And certainly, I believe, is a sweet and fragrant aroma to the Lord that we want to strive to produce. May God bless each of you and the church. Maybe someone would have something to add to these thoughts this morning, brothers.
Because if it were the way that we're was trying to see, we wouldn't see church split after church split in our own lives or the history of the churches we've been a part of. Because right there, I mean, the very scriptures you talked about, you did not learn Christ this way.
Mm-hmm.
And so, did we learn Christ by just being having a smarter answer and dividing over that?
Mm-hmm.
Just putting someone else in their place? That's not Christ.
Amen.
And one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering.
Yes.
So, I think one thing I would say is just because we're talking about love, it's not that we're saying the same thing that Protestants say or whoever says that if they love, they would follow Christ.
Yes.
But we're trying to, the Bible talks about this. This is what the Lord taught. Mm-hmm. And that is the number one thing that He said, that they'll know that you're my disciples.
Yeah.
And not how well you can convince someone, but your love for each other.
I was talking with a man yesterday, and he was just delighted to find out that that here he's meeting a whole family that are part of a church that believes in one cup and no musical instruments in the service. Oh, one cup! And what kind of bread do you use? And just so excited and glad to hear it. Seems like there was another point, too, that he asked about. Oh, do you believe in miracles? And we just had to agree when he explained his belief on that and the way we feel about that. No, we don't believe in this big miracle-working thing in our present-day time. It's, you know, we believe that God undertakes and does miraculous things and miracles. I call them miracles. He didn't really want to, hard to call them that, but just the goodness of God and His healing and all of that. But not this miracle thing that with which God dealt with His people in the past and when the church was young and all that. He was so excited just to find it. Here, just a number of doctrines that we see the same way on. And then he asked how many we have in our church, and I said, oh, number 60 just kind of came to my mind. I said, that's a bunch of children, little children and all. And he just, 60? Oh. We got to do something different. He said, we just have to do something different where we are. He said, it's just, we're down to 4 or 5 that are going to be meeting together. He said, it's just, there's nothing there. He said, and then here we are talking about singing with our mouths instead of with instruments. I tell you what, there isn't much to help with that when you only have 4 or 5. And there would have been a time where that man, I would have wanted to, with my conscience would have told me, don't you leave him without really giving him the truth and saying it all, if you can, saying quite a bit. But in light of what we've been learning, and I pray that it be some maturing, I told him, I just was content with that. He was answering his own question there. There was not, he believed in love, but we find fellowship with one another when we let Christ speak to us, when we have heard Him, continue to hear Him. And it's not that normally, I would have just preached up and down, well, you'll get a whole bunch of numbers, if you just, like he was telling us number, trying to convince us that the covering wasn't necessary. It was the long hair, that's what it's talking about. But I didn't have to try to convince him long to get him right on that. Or to tell him, like I was tempted to, that if you preach that you don't have to wear the a woman doesn't have to cover her head. Well, you're more likely to get a bunch of numbers that way. Well, the obvious thing was he didn't have numbers, and he didn't know what love was in a brotherhood, and he longed for it to be like what he believes it used to be, and he was part of the Church of Christ, is the denomination he's a part of, and he said. And this he had right, just clear as a bell. He said, I say that if you're not a part of the church that Christ established, that's what it is. He said, people ask me, you got to be a part of the Church of Christ? I say, no, but the thing is, you're not a part of the church if you're not a part of the church that Christ established. And that's my desire, the church that, because of following what we learned of him, that we are actually his. And that making us legitimate children of his. May God help us. My heart goes out to the many who, like, all they've seen of love is what we were preaching against for a long time and just didn't even want to talk about hardly. God is love. We're just beginning to see a little bit of what love is, how huge it is, how amazing it is, and praise God, continue that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us. May we strive for that, the objects of Christ's love in the ages to come.